In worship to God, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. We'll read two passages from Matthew, first from chapter 16, and then from chapter 18. The consistory has asked me to bring a catechism sermon, and I will preach tonight to you from Matthew and also from Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31, we'll read after the scripture. It has to do with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which we can read of here from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 and further in chapter 18. So Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13 through verse 20. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And turning over to chapter 18 and beginning to read at verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So our text for this evening is first of all from 16, verse 19, where the Lord Jesus says, "And I give unto thee," or "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then verse 18 of chapter 18, similar language, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then as mentioned, let's read together from Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31, questions and answers 83 through 85. So on page 64, the back of the Psalter, and the question is asked in 83, "What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven?" The answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us know about keys. Quite a number, of course, will have a set of keys in your pocket. After the service, your kids may ask you for the keys because they want to go sit in the car. Or maybe if you go on vacation and you ask someone to check your house, collect your mail, feed your pets, and so on, most of you will give that person then your keys. Maybe the odd family or individual never locks their doors. Most do, I think. But if you don't, then maybe you don't have so many keys. But others of you might have keypads, and so you don't use keys anymore. And yet the idea of keys, we all understand. It's so common. It's so prevailing. And we need to remember all of that when we read our text from Matthew and consider the teaching of Lord's Day 31. In both cases, it's about keys. This time, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or keys to the kingdom of heaven. And the language, of course, comes directly from Jesus Christ himself. He speaks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You may wonder, did they have keys in those days? And they did. More primitive than we're used to, or certainly different than we're used to. The way their doors would lock. But think of houses, but think also of cities and gates, and the city gates would be locked at night. And so they would have keys, and sometimes very big keys, keys even you could put on your shoulder. We read in Isaiah 22 how the Lord will lay upon certain individual the key to the house of David, and he will lay it upon his shoulder. And so they had keys in those days, and Jesus, as he does so many times, he takes images that the people could understand, and he uses them to illustrate spiritual truths and realities. Now speaking about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And the church has long understood these keys to be two keys, namely the key of preaching and the key of discipline, because that's what the apostles did. They preached everywhere to let believers into the kingdom, and meanwhile to keep out all unbelievers and ungodly. They preached. And likewise, they disciplined to put out members who sinned and refused to repent. The apostles put them out by the way of discipline, the key of discipline, and at the same time, they welcomed back into the kingdom those who repented of their sin. We can find all that in the New Testament. And so this is how the keys of the kingdom came to be understood by the church, discussed by the church, administered by the church. The key of preaching and the key of discipline, these two keys. And Jesus gives his church these keys. That's what he says in our text. I will give unto thee, in the first place to Peter, as representative of the apostles. And then in chapter 18 we see the same language, but this time in reference to all of the apostles as representative of the church. I will give you the keys, Jesus is saying. And then we see that worked out in the book of Acts. And by way of the letters, the apostles receive the keys of preaching and discipline, and then they go out into the world and they exercise these keys, the key of preaching and the key of discipline, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And to this day, the church then has these keys. And to this day, until the end, the church must use these keys. And so this evening, we want to think more about this. It's super important just considering the language of keys and the importance of keys in daily life, and the Lord Jesus using that image. He gives his church two keys. That's our theme. Jesus gives his church two keys, and I want to highlight three things. First of all, notice how they are very special keys. They are very special keys. Now, I remember the time that I had my own key, the first time I had my own key. Maybe you remember the first time you had your own key. My parents had an extra key to their GMC Safari van. Not too many of those around anymore, but back in the day, quite a few also of our community drove those vans. And when I received my license, I was given that extra key. What a day that was. Not that I could take the van wherever I wanted or whenever I wanted. It wasn't my van, but it was my key. And that was something. A little later, I was able to buy my own vehicle, and then it was my key and my car. And that was even better. And we all understand that. Either we remember our own experience or we look forward to it as we get older. And whether it's keys to a car or a truck or keys to a home someday or something else, keys are important because, you know, they represent access and opportunity. With keys, you can go places. With keys, you can do things. Keys are great. Now imagine you had a key to a very expensive car. Let's go right to the top, for instance. Let's say you had a key to a Bugatti. I don't know anything about that. I hear from it from my kids. So I looked it up. I mean, a car that can go almost 400 kilometers an hour. A car that costs $3 million. Imagine having a key to a car like that. That'd be quite a key. Or imagine that you had a key to some public place like the Toronto Zoo or the CN Tower. Kind of far out and impossible to imagine, but just for sake of illustration and to make a point, imagine you had a key to a place like that. You could go whenever you wanted. You could take in the sights and sounds whenever you wanted. You could bring in all the people you wanted. You had a key. That would be quite something, wouldn't it? Keys, see, we understand keys represent access and opportunity. And if the key is to something super great, well, that makes the key super special. And you might say, why is the pastor talking like this? For this reason. Jesus now says, I give you keys. And Jesus' keys are to something that far outshines any and every key. And any and every sports car and park and facility and venue and wherever you might take your family and friends with whatever keys you might possess, the keys Jesus gives are greater, infinitely more valuable and special because they are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is about that. What can be greater than the kingdom of heaven? Now you might say, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? That's a good question. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the Bible's way of referring to and describing even what it is like to live at peace with our Creator God. To live at peace with Him. And to live in fellowship with Him. In fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever that's so, whenever we live in such a relationship with the true and living God, then we live in His kingdom. We live in the kingdom of heaven. We live in His realm. We live under the rule of heaven. And we live with access to all the joys and blessings of heaven and with God as our King. In this life, it's only in part. In the life to come, it's in fullness and forever. The kingdom of heaven. Just think of all the glory of that, of all the greatness of that. No one is so good or so rich as God. No one. And no life can be so great as life lived in relationship to the Creator. I mean, He made us for Himself. We don't flourish till we live in fellowship with Him and under His care and favor and direction. Who can tell all the worth of that, all the blessings of that? They are truly never ending. They last forever. And they bring infinite joy and pleasure to all God's people someday in a new heaven and new earth. Cleansed of all sin and impurity, full of righteousness and peace and glory. What a kingdom. What a life. We maybe struggle to see it. We hear the phrase kingdom of heaven and it just goes right past us sometimes. That's our dimness and our dullness. You know, the truth is only God's kingdom can satisfy our deepest need, our deepest longing, our deepest desire. Only when we belong to God's kingdom, when we are part of that kingdom of heaven, are we part of something that truly endures. Everything else is falling away. We don't live really until we belong, until we have entered into, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, entered into the kingdom of heaven. We don't live till that occurs. Outside the kingdom, there's only darkness. Outside the kingdom, there's only death. But Jesus now says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We get keys to that. Well, we don't get them personally. They go to the church, but that doesn't lessen the point right now. The very fact that we can have keys to the kingdom of heaven, can there be any greater set of keys? How amazing what Jesus says here. I mean, these words should make us to be full of awe and wonder, especially when we think about how we are all sinners and how really, due to the fall in the Garden of Eden, that fall that affected all of man, you and me too, that there should be no longer any access to any kingdom of heaven. Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. That cherubim stood in the way. You're not coming back in. The garden was closed. Heaven was closed. By rights, heaven should stay closed. None of us could argue if God forever closed up the kingdom of heaven, forever closed it up to anyone and everyone, no going in, no one entering whatsoever, if God did that and then threw the keys away so that no one could ever come because the door is locked, he'd be just in that. He has every right to do that. We could not argue with that. We have no right to the kingdom. We have no reason to expect any entrance into the kingdom. The reality is we all ought to be outside the kingdom forever. We gave it up in Adam. We lost it through our sin. We compound that reality through ongoing sin. Should it not be over? Should that kingdom, that glorious kingdom, not forever be a locked door? Instead, the Son of God comes into this world, gathers people around him, followers, disciples who will become apostles, and says to them, listen, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It can still be opened, you understand. People can still come in. And the church may even be in charge of these keys, may administer these keys. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And again, not forgetting, they're not our keys. They belong to Christ. He is in charge of them. He tells us how they are to be administered, but he delegates them and entrusts them to his people, to his church. Here you go. Sometimes we, fathers or mothers, give our keys to our kids. Here you go. And the Lord Jesus says to his church, here you go. What special keys these are. Preaching and discipline. Keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whenever they are being used, let's understand the greatest things in all the world are taking place. The all-glorious, everlasting kingdom of heaven is either being opened or being shut. Being shut or being opened. How humbled we ought to be. How amazed let's be. What special keys. But talking about opening and shutting really takes us to our next point, and that's the power of the keys. So not only are they very special keys, but think of their power to open and shut the kingdom, and to shut and open it once again. That's the way the Catechism refers to it, probably because we understand the imagery very well. Keys open up a door, and keys close it tight. That's power, isn't it? If we have the keys to the car, that's power. Maybe that's why kids sometimes race to their parents. Who can get there first? Who can ask for the keys first? Because when you have the keys, you have power. Or if you have keys to a house or to some fancy place, again, that's power. But how much more the keys to the kingdom? They open and they shut the kingdom. That's power. What powerful keys. And just to reinforce that for a moment, In the Bible texts for the sermon, on the one hand, the language is a bit different. In Matthew 16, verse 19, for example, we read about binding and loosing. That's the language, binding and loosing. Same thing in chapter 18. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth. We maybe stumble over that imagery. What I discovered in my preparation for this sermon is that these seem to be terms and pictures that were common in Jesus' day and language that was common in his day. And what it meant was to prevent or to permit. So if you bound something, you prevented it. And if you loosed something, you permitted it. If you bound it, you said, no way, finished. If you loosed it, you said, come on in, you're welcome. And the apostles then were given this authority to prevent entry into the kingdom and at the same time to open entry into the kingdom. And notice what Jesus says about that. For example, in verse 19 of chapter 16 of Matthew, whatever you bind on earth, notice, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he repeats it in 18:18. What this means, this is about the power of the keys. See, Jesus is saying, understand that they really do control the doors to the kingdom. These keys that I'm giving you, he's saying, and they have to be rightly used, of course. We'll talk more about that a bit later. But when they are rightly used, understand that they really do keep some out of the kingdom. They bind. And they really do admit others into the kingdom. They loose. They shut that great door and they open that great door. That door to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven. See, heaven is involved. Heaven authorizes these keys. Heaven opens and closes via these keys. What powerful keys. But let's get a bit more specific to help us understand. And let's deal with the two keys individually. The key of preaching, for instance. How does the key of preaching bind and loose? Or how does it shut and open, or open and shut? And here's how it works. Whenever the preaching highlights the saving promises of God and calls for faith, To all who believe, the key turns and the door opens. And into the kingdom you may go, and into the kingdom you may stay. At the same time, when the preaching warns all unbelievers and unrepentant sinners, when the preaching warns and threatens judgment to all such, and those who listen remain unbelieving and unrepentant, the door to that kingdom closes. And the key turns in the lock, and unbelievers and unrepentant remain outside the kingdom of heaven. They are bound, not loosed. So to repeat, when the preaching according to God's word, and it always has to be according to God's word, whenever that preaching highlights Christ and offers Christ to all who believe, and who's ever listening believes, the key is turning. The door is opening, and believers go inside and stay inside. And likewise, when at the same time, the preaching, again, according to God's word, always according to God's word, when it warns everyone who does not believe, who will not believe, who will make no time to believe, no effort to believe, will live in sin still, whether they understand it or not, the door is closing, the key is turning, and all such are outside the kingdom. They never come in, they can't come in. It's forbidden to come in. They are bound on earth. They are bound in heaven. That is the power of the key of preaching. That's why it's always a big deal to preach a sermon and to hear a sermon. It's always a big deal. We'll come back to that later. What about the key of discipline? How does that one work? What's different about the key of discipline is that it is for people professing to be in the kingdom. The key of preaching is used with all people everywhere. All people, whether or not they are members of the church or truly belong to the kingdom, the preaching of the word, the gospel, it goes out to all, goes to the ends of the earth. But when it comes to the key of discipline, that key is used in the first place with regard to those who are on the inside, to those who profess to be real Christian believers. But what happens when they sin? Of course, all people sin. Also confessing believers. But what happens when confessing believers sin and will not stop sinning? When they're confronted, when a fellow member comes by, or when several visit, or maybe when the elders call. What happens when the member won't listen, won't hear, won't turn, won't change? Maybe someone won't stop swearing, or keeps on rejecting authority, or constantly cuts other people down, or refuses to give up immorality, or lives in some other wickedness, is unfaithful in marriage, or cheats in their business, or whatever it may be. It could be so many things. The bottom line is no repentance, no listening to the elders, no hearing, no turning, no changing. That's when the key of discipline gets used, and what it does basically is it ushers that unrepentant member out of the kingdom, and it shuts the door and it locks it. Now, not out of the church building, by the way. We can't generally prevent people from entering a church building, nor is that really the point. No, the point is deeper. It's more profound and more significant. Discipline says to all and every unrepentant sinner, discipline says, by your behavior, you are showing yourself to be outside the eternal kingdom of God. And so therefore, through discipline, we are taking away the privilege of the Lord's Supper. And we are telling you that you are outside the kingdom of heaven. We are making it as clear as possible to you. You're outside. Hear even the click of the key in the lock. How fearful that is, don't we have to say? If we have to be told because of our way of life, or maybe our beliefs, we can sin in doctrine and in life. But imagine to be told you are no longer in the kingdom. You may no longer enjoy the privileges of the kingdom. You may no longer be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. You may no longer share in all the blessings of the gospel. You may no more receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You may no more be hopeful of eternal life. Listen, you're outside in darkness, in emptiness, in judgment. There is no evidence that you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sign that you belong to the Father. There's no mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, out you go. Out you must be. Out you must stay. That is the key of discipline and exercise in its awful power. Now, thankfully, the key of discipline can also be turned to open the door. And that's whenever a sinner who once a member but now outside comes to repentance, whenever they are convicted and seek God for mercy and turn from their sin and their sinful ways and return to the Lord, then the key of discipline, you know, it not only shuts, but it also opens. And it looses, it lets back in. Everyone who turns from their sin and returns to the Lord, come in, says discipline. And every time discipline is rightly used, let's understand, it's used with that hope in view. It's not interested just in putting people out. Sometimes it has to, but it puts people out so that it might see them come back in the right way. The church uses discipline with the prayer, with the longing that sinners will turn back to the Lord. And if they do, and when they do, by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit, well, the key of discipline is so ready to turn in the lock and to open the door. Come in. And the point is, all these details, as we've gone through now, the key of preaching and the key of discipline, what do they serve to confirm? They serve to confirm the power of the keys. We should never take lightly the keys of the kingdom or the fact that the Christian church has been given these keys and they come from Christ and he gives them to the church. And it's the elders and the pastor who must use them. But, you know, we are all responsible and we all have a charge regarding these keys. And saying that, we go now to our last point this evening. Jesus gives his church two keys, very special keys and powerful keys. Notice lastly how to use the keys, how to use them. And just like with any set of keys, it's important to be faithful, isn't it? To take care of them and to use them the way they ought to be used. If our kids ask for the keys, we give them the keys, but we say, now make sure you take care of them. One thing is important, never lose the keys. I'm sure we've all had moments in our life where we've lost the key or keys. Maybe our car keys, can't find them. Search high and low for the keys. Or maybe a house key. It's never convenient when we lose our keys. But we must never lose the keys of the kingdom. If we lose the keys of the kingdom, it's far worse than an inconvenience. Let's never lose the keys of preaching and of discipline. And maybe you say that's kind of strange to say, lose the keys of the kingdom. But isn't it happening today in the church at large and with many a congregation? How else do we explain their demise or their compromise? Perhaps the first key to be lost is the key of discipline. Maybe because it is a hard key to use. Who likes to discipline? No one wants to be known as a disciplinarian. Discipline is not an easy key to receive, not an easy key to handle, not an easy key to administer. Maybe we can just sort of put it away in a closet somewhere, in the archives. After all, let's try to be with the times and be more amenable to the culture and not exercise this key of discipline. Again, is that not what has happened in many, many a church? How many churches today no longer have membership roles? You can come and go as you please. You can sign up as you like. You can unsign as you like. No consequences. No consequences for sin. You can live as you like. How often that happens in the world, in the church today, in the world. Of course, many times the elders and the pastor are to blame for this. They bear special responsibility. That's true. But you know, Jesus gave this key, both keys, but this key also to the church. The whole church is involved in a way in the administration of the key. Just think what we read earlier in Matthew 18, all about discipline and how Jesus starts with what? With private, one-to-one admonition. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Do we still know how to do that? Are we faithful in that? Do we seek to be people who are good at that? Whether it's in telling or in hearing. Not that we sort of become the police or that we nitpick each other. No, but let us be honest with each other. And let us care for each other enough and be courageous enough to confront each other when necessary. Yes, to speak the truth, to speak it in love, but to speak the truth. And if someone comes to us, how important to be humble enough to hear and when necessary to repent. Let's not lose the key of discipline. Let's not also lose the key of preaching. This key too, how many churches have seemingly lost it? When they don't preach anymore the Word of God. When they don't proclaim the full counsel of God's Word. Maybe they still have talks or lectures or motivational speeches. But preaching so easily falls by the wayside. And what has happened when that occurs? The key of the kingdom has been lost. And by the way, let's not think that it can't happen here and in our churches. Because there's unrelenting pressure on the part of the evil one, on the church of Jesus Christ, to go light on preaching, to diminish preaching, to be not so serious about preaching. It happens again and again and again. Check the history of the church. Check many a church in the present day. Let's be careful and prayerful not to lose the keys. Instead, let's use them, and let's use them rightly and faithfully. And as we close tonight, let's think about that in two ways. One is this. Let all who are especially charged with using the keys, so let all office bearers be determined to use the keys in faithfulness to the Word of God. Let all who are charged to use the keys, use them in faithfulness to the Word of God. So I recognize for myself as a preacher, I need to be very busy with that, giving myself wholly and fully to studying the Word of God and preaching it boldly and faithfully. But it's not only for preachers. All the elders have a calling. And listening to this also tonight, brother elders, renew your commitment to keep watch over the congregation and to look out for the souls of the members and to work at that and to pray for strength and wisdom and courage to shepherd the flock, including, whenever necessary, to call out the wandering sheep, those going astray, those who want to go their own way, to say to them, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Come back." As well as to exercise oversight over what you hear from this pulpit. Be true watchmen on the walls of Zion. When we are office bearers, especially as pastors and elders, we are not given these keys as our own keys. They are Christ's keys, but we are charged to use the keys, and we had better do so faithfully. But faithfulness with the keys is not only in using them rightly as the administrator of the keys, but now thinking of all of us, faithfulness with the keys means also responding to the use of them as we should. Responding as we should. So, for example, when the key of preaching is used, when the gospel is proclaimed, when the way of life is laid out, when Christ is lifted up as Savior and Lord, and we are summoned to trust Him and to follow Him, and the door to the kingdom stands wide open to all who believe, how important that we believe and that we enter the kingdom and that we stay within the kingdom. How important to hear the Word of God and to keep it, to submit to it, to obey it, to live according to it. To have the spirit of what He says we will do, and where He sends we will go, in His strength and by His grace, and to the power of the Spirit of God always. Yes, but let us do it, including to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and to offer our body a living sacrifice, and to guard our heart with all diligence, and to make a covenant with our eyes, and to make sure no corrupt word comes out of our mouth, and to redeem the time, and to do all things without murmuring and complaining. We could go on and on and on. But is this your spirit and mine this evening? Is the key turning to let you in to the kingdom, or to confirm that you belong inside the kingdom? Are you believing the Word of God? Don't do anything else, congregation. Young people, don't hear the gospel and say, "Not yet," or "Not for me." Is it possible any one of you is doing that, young or old? Do you understand what you are doing when you say that? Not yet, or not for me. The door is open through the preaching of the gospel, but because of your unbelief, the door is closing and you are outside. Is it safe outside the kingdom? Can you live outside the kingdom? You can't. Don't anyone here be stubborn or proud or foolish or still in love with all things worldly and lustful and temporary and so stay outside the kingdom. No, hear the gospel call to repent. Turn to God from your sin. Go to Christ for his mercy. He will receive you. He will pardon you. That's what he died to do on the cross of Calvary. He will transform you. That's what he sent his Spirit to accomplish. He will lodge you in his kingdom. He will preserve you in his kingdom. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we may enter in and we may stay in. As we hear the gospel again this evening, respond well to the use of the key of preaching and likewise to the key of discipline. Respond well to the use of it. Learn to be admonished by way of the word of God, to be admonished, corrected, guided, counseled. Seek to be like Christ. And whenever you find anything in yourself not like him, not in obedience to him, as we all do every day, and maybe it's through quiet conviction of the Spirit, or maybe it's through the loving words of a friend or an office bearer, or maybe it's some other way, but whenever you feel conviction in your heart, understand that in some sense the key of discipline is at work, and faithfulness means hearing and responding and turning and changing and living new and holy and godly lives. Let's be faithful with the keys Jesus has given to his church. Let's pray for grace never to lose the keys. Let's seek to use the keys and to respond well to the use of them. That's how to live in this world. That's how to do church in this world. How to be church in this world. Jesus is building his church. He's given the church keys, and you can measure the faithfulness and to some extent humanly predict even the future of the church based on its awareness of the keys and its commitment to the keys. Let's be faithful. And then someday, just think of this yet, when the work will be finished, as it will be, someday every member of the kingdom will be safely in. Everyone whom God has chosen, all his elect, brought inside. At which point the Lord Jesus will return, and among other things, he will deliver the kingdom to his Father. And life in the kingdom will be in fullness, in body and soul, perfect, wonderful, glorious, in the new heavens and new earth. And you know, then there will be no more need for keys, because there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more sinners to be brought in, and no more danger of being put out. There will be no more use for keys. For the kingdom of heaven, maybe the Lord Jesus will throw the keys away, figuratively speaking. Won't that be something? He will take back the keys of preaching and discipline. Well, what do we need these for anymore? And throw them away. Because the kingdom will be perfect and complete and forever. Then, no need for keys. Till then, he's given us the keys. Let's be thankful. Let's be faithful. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks, Lord, once more for thy word, and especially for the gift of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus, thou didst tell Peter and the apostles that thou was giving them these keys. What special keys these are, and we have thought about that, O Lord. Help us to appreciate the keys and to see thy heart also with the keys, to see sinners saved and thy people brought in and to be kept in, and to understand too how powerful these keys are. We are solemnized by what we have considered this evening. Heaven authorizes these keys. Heaven opens or closes by way of these keys. Lord, may we never lose them, but may we ever use them as we ought, whether as office bearers, as congregation, when the key of preaching is exercised, administered, and the door to the kingdom is opened through faith to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hear and by thy grace enter and remain. We pray, O Lord, for any among us not yet in. May they tonight hear and by thy grace enter and remain. When the key of discipline must be exercised, however that goes, whether it is through quiet conviction from a friend or more formal conviction by way of an elder or through a sermon or whatever the means may be, Lord, we pray to be a teachable people and not to be stubborn and not to ever persevere in sin. Sin will keep us out of the kingdom. If we refuse to repent, we may not belong to thy kingdom. O God, we pray for thy gracious work in our lives. And use even this message this evening to strengthen our commitment to thee, our devotion to thee, our faithfulness to thee. We thank thee that we could be in thy house this day. The week has begun, Lord, and soon the responsibilities will come. Help us, guide us, keep us, bless us, and do so for the sake of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find forgiveness, from whom we receive the Spirit, in whom we live, and with whom someday we hope to be, by thy grace forever. Amen.